Praise the Lord. I still can't hold that thing long enough. And I like to gesture with my hands. I talk with my hands. I'm pretty sure there's no Italian blood in me at all, but I could probably be accused of having Italian blood. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. And I am going to, with the Lord's help, pick up and go a little further with Sunday school lesson. That's okay with you? I won't repeat too much. And if you were at the ladies' luncheon 2 or 3 years ago when Sister Kathy had asked me to speak, I am picking up that subject again. I couldn't get away from it. I said, okay, Lord, I guess I'll look at it again. And we'll see, and it's probably nothing like that one was. So if you heard that, I don't think you're going to get any repeats on that. But we are going to be looking at Jude, verse 22. I could say what chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. It is. People get confused. What chapter is that? To start with, I'm just going to use the King James, and then toward the end, I'm going to bring that verse out again in a couple other versions. But Jude, verse 22, and of some have compassion. Yes, you can stand if you'd like. You don't have to. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And I want to talk about making a difference. When I first spoke on this, I thought it meant making a difference as I'm working on making a difference. That's not really what this means. But yet, if you really look into it, it can be applied that we are making a difference by what we're doing. Sure. By what we're doing. Lord Jesus, help us with your word tonight. Help me to get out of the way and let you minister to your people tonight. And we give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Sunday, the lesson was on understanding our call. And I went through the lesson that was provided for us with a few deviations and paraphrasing and all of those things. And then the Lord talked to me about steps of calling. And that's not the terminology I used on Sunday, but it really is steps toward calling, or steps through calling. And the first calling that every single one of us have is that we are called to participate in salvation that creates this relationship again. The relationship that was broken in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, that relationship with God was broken because of sin. Yeah. And God wants to recreate that in us. And the only way for that to happen is for us to obey salvation. Okay. And I don't see anybody here that doesn't know that. But I'm going to say it again. Is that okay? Yeah. We are supposed to repent. That's the very beginning, and that's the one that never ends. We need to keep a repentant heart. We need to keep our lives right with Him. And then God will draw us into baptism in His name. When we repent, we die to our old selves. And if something is dead, what are you supposed to do with it? Oh, you have to bury it. I grew up in Wyoming. Lots of wildlife and things running across the road there. I know there's other parts of the United States that have a lot of that. We just have mostly big things that run across the road. Big things, but there are dead things on the side of the road or in the middle of the road all over in lots of parts of the United States, and I'm sure other countries too. And there is nothing quite like driving by something that's been laying there for a few days. You don't even have to see it. You know it's there. And when I was a young person, maybe air conditioning existed in some people's vehicles, but never in anything we owned. And do you remember those little triangle windows ahead of the one that rolled down, and you flipped that little lever over, and hopefully it had been moved a few times and you could actually get it to move. And then you pushed and pushed or pulled whichever one it worked in, and you pushed it out so that it would bring air in. And you could never get that thing closed fast enough to avoid the stench. And so when we die out to ourselves in repentance, we need to be buried. That old man, our fleshly nature has to be buried in the name of Jesus Christ. And then all of the past, it's just gone. It's gone. And God doesn't remember it. No, if it gets dredged up, we dredge it up. We have a really difficult time letting go of that. Our minds just keep mulling those things over. And then there are others that, you know, help us remember too. Those that knew us and can't quite believe what happened to us and really don't like the new me, the new us, they don't care for that. They liked the old us. And so they bring it up. And what do you mean? Come on. Let's just go do this. Remember how much fun. Yeah, well, there might have been a little bit of fun in the beginning. But it's not fun for long. And so this salvation then ends at that moment. Just that little plan, part of calling into salvation, is when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we receive it with speaking in tongues. And brother, that happened. That happened. Yes. I remember when it happened. I am in the same boat that Pastor Glover is in. Months. Took months for me to get the Holy Ghost. But as we have learned of many of us here during the preaching, actually, on Sunday, there were several here that received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. But you won't ever receive the Holy Ghost before you repent. And you won't be refilled or reconnected with God without repentance either. So we need to obey that call to salvation. And those three steps, but that's not the end. God has another call on our lives. That he wants all of us. All of us. Say all of us. All of us need to participate in this call also. And this is a call to separation. God wants us to be separate. Well, I asked myself the question, why do we need to be separate? And separated from what? Well, there are a lot of things that, and there's a lot of reasons why we need to be separate, and there's a lot of things that we should be separate from. But this is where things diversify just a little bit. There are some universal things that we need to be separated from. We need to be separated from the old man. We need to stay separated from that fleshly man that we repented of and we buried in the name of Jesus Christ. We got to stay away from that. Every one of us need to stay away from that. And there are some other universals, and I'm not going to start talking about lists, but it's also important to know and understand that separation isn't exactly the same for all of us. Things that God may ask me to not do. Right. He may not ask you to not do those things. Right. It depends on the man we were before. We could have a real problem with this. And because we had a real problem with whatever that is, and you put whatever you need to in that blank. Right there. But when we had a real problem with it in our carnal nature, our human nature, then God will ask us to leave it alone. Because he knows if we touch it again, we're going right back down that road. And so, we need to be separate so that we can maintain relationship. Now think about relationships. When we're married, we need to stay away from intimate relationships with other people, or our marriage isn't going to last very long. Now our society really doesn't prescribe to that theory. I get labeled old-fashioned and prudish and some other words that could come out because of my feelings about that. But that really is what this book talks about. It really is. It that we are to be together as one. And not to be with another. And God expects the same thing in this relationship. He doesn't want to compete with anything. He wants to be number one, Lord of our lives. And so in order to do that, we have to stay away from some things and be separate. So I did put some more Bible in this. And in this first part here, I'm just going to talk through, okay? I didn't put scriptures into it. But there's a lot of examples about being separate. And I'm thinking specifically in Leviticus, that we can read about how the physically disabled and the diseased in Israel were ostracized. So the lame man at the gate, beautiful. That's not inside the gate. That's outside the gate. And he had never been inside that gate. Because he was separated, because he was lame. There was something wrong with his body. That wouldn't float very well today. As a matter of fact, I would stand here and argue all day long that that is wrong. And I'm so glad that now in the house of God, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with who is welcome in this house. People that are born with differences are welcome in the house of God. And they are welcome to have relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring them out of many of their differences and give them abilities that we don't quite understand. But even if God doesn't completely heal them or change what is different about them, they can still have relationship with God. And they're welcome in the house of God. But that was not so in Israel. That was not so in Israel. From the beginning of the book, we see people being separated. Those who listen to God and those who don't. Noah found grace. Abraham was called out of idolatry and started this relationship that I don't understand it. He had no exposure. Yeah. Moses hadn't been born, so there wasn't any scripture. Mm-hmm. So how did Abraham know that there was one God? Mm-hmm. How did he know to say yes to God when he said, come on, I'm going to show you a land that you don't know where it is? I don't understand how that happened. Now, the psalmist said that God's creation and even the heavens talk about who he is. And maybe that's what it was. And God just started knocking on Abraham's heart and said, hey, come on. But he knew a lot of gods. But somehow, our God got a hold of him and drew him out of that. And he became the father of the faithful. The physical father of Israel. But more importantly, you know, yeah, we feel good about this one, don't we? More importantly, he was the father of the faithful. There wasn't a law. There wasn't a lot of things. And Abraham was found faithful. And the book of Hebrews points out that he was found faithful. And that's what Hebrews talks about. Amen. And so it became, especially after Egypt, somewhat before that, but it became that there was Israel and there was everybody else, yeah, labeled heathen. Yeah. We have, oh no, we don't have anything to do with them. Because they're heathen. As we move through scripture, we begin to see more specific separation. Not that there was plenty of separation in the Old Testament. But there's more specific separation, especially As we move into the Old Testament and it changes, not so much in the Gospels, but it changes from Israel and everybody else. And in the New Testament, it's Gentiles, not heathen. But it changes and it moves away from the nationality thing. And it is now focused on the righteous and the wicked. And so nationalities start to not mean quite so much. Jesus begins to introduce that when he heals the woman's daughter who said, oh, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs.
Yes.
And the centurion, Roman army, okay? Nothing to do with Israel except for an iron fist on them. And the centurion says, no, I don't want you to come to my house, but you're going to make, all you have to do is say, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, whoo, okay. The woman at the well. They didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. Matter of fact, they probably hated Samaritans worse than Gentiles. And Jesus said, ah, yes, but if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. And on goes the discussion. And so Jesus starts introducing this morphing away from Israel and heathen or Gentile into righteous and wicked. But there's still a separation. There's a difference that needs to be paid attention to. And did you know that in all of the miracles of Jesus, the only people that he told to go tell everybody about what happened were the Gentiles and the Samaritan woman. All of the people in Israel that he healed, he said, shh, don't say anything to anybody. Now, none of them listened, but don't go tell anybody. They weren't ready. Some of the everyday people were. They reached out to him, and they had faith, and God was able to touch them. And Jesus even introduced the difference from way back in Israel when the law said, oh, they're unclean or they're diseased. Oh, no. They're outside. Don't touch them. As a matter of fact, if that was you, you had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And people had to stay away. But what did Jesus do? Oh, he touched them. He went to their houses. He did everything against the status quo. Yeah. And it wasn't, well, let's say it wasn't in his best interest. Yeah. At the moment. Sure. But Israel wasn't ready. The majority of Israel was not ready. They were blind. And it comes down to even that Jesus spoke about the final separation. In Matthew 13, you hear Jesus speaking of the story, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the farmer had sowed the wheat, but the enemy came right after and sowed tares. Well, what are tares? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says it's false wheat. It looks just like it. And so the servant said, well, what is this? Maybe it was planted outside of where they had planted, although I'm pretty sure they did not plant in rows. No, they broadcasted seed. But for somehow, those servants had enough experience, they sort of knew that there was something there that wasn't supposed to be there. And the master said, no, just leave it alone. And let them grow. And in the end of the harvest, the wheat will be harvested for good, and the tares will be harvested and taken outside and burned. And that was a foreshadowing, a look into the future and what is going to happen. I think it's in Revelation 19, if I'm correct. The great white throne judgment. And there will be a separation of the righteous from the wicked. And then you look at Matthew chapter 25, and now here's another comparison. If you didn't like the planting, then let's look at this. They had sheep and goats. Well, we have heard lots of sermons about sheep and how that we are pretty much like them. Not terribly smart. Excuse me, don't want to offend anybody. But sheep are not smart. You really have to take care of them. You have to watch them all the time. And if you don't, you're going to lose a bunch of them. If they fall over on their back, especially if they haven't been shorn yet, they fall over on their back and all they can do is just lay there and kick their feet in the air. Kind of like a turtle. You got to help a turtle turn over. Because it's not going to do it all by itself. And what do we do when we're in trouble? We need help. Now, goats, they have a lot of the same nature. But they pretty much can take care of themselves. And you have to watch them too, but not for the same reason. Because they get into everything. And they can jump over fences and they can climb most anything. And they eat everything. Now, the thing you'd have to worry about with this goat is they ate something they weren't supposed to, and part of it got stuck under their tongue, and they can't quite swallow it. Right. So, Jesus is comparing sheep and goats. And who does he want to have? He wants to have sheep. Because they follow a leader. Goats have to be herded. That means you get behind them and make them go, make them move. And do your best to keep track of them. Because they're trying their best to get away. So tares and goats are examples of what is to come. So if we look back at that first question, it says, why do we need to be separate and separated from what? Well, we found some answers just kind of skipping through Scripture and what the Bible talks about. But we can look at some current examples. That's the best word I could come up with. There's probably another better word. More appropriate examples of what means something to us right now. And then there's scripture that helps us look at those. So number one, in being separate, and the reason why we need to be separate, is that we are an example. God wants us to be an example. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said that we are salt. What does salt do? It really makes a difference, doesn't it? Eat something without salt and it's like, But you add just the right amount of salt and it changes everything. And we're a light set on a hill. But I liked this verse in 1 Timothy 4 and 12. It says, let no man despise your youth. Which you don't want to forget that part. Even those that are maybe not numerically youth here tonight. Don't let anybody despise your youth. But be thou an example. An example of the believers. How? Well, in word. That's what you say. Let the words that come out of my mouth be an example. In conversation, that's the way that's our character. Our character needs to be an example. In charity, in love. In spirit, where is our spirit when we're dealing with people? When we come into contact with people, where is our spirit? In faith, great faith. Pastor loves that. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith. Yes. And then I like I believe it's in Philippians, that we are all given a measure of faith. So if somebody tells you, oh, I don't have any faith, it's not true. We all have faith. God gave every single person born on this earth faith. Enough faith to believe him. Now, somebody that says they don't have any faith, well, they've probably talked themselves out of it. They've ignored it for so long, they don't even believe it's there anymore. In faith and in purity. That's keeping ourselves pure. And I don't want to get into any other definitions that go into that one. But we need to be pure. Why? Because we're an example. People look at us, especially after salvation changes our lives. And people are watching. Just waiting for us to mess up. And boy, will they catch us. I told you. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems. But we need to keep in the back of our mind that we are an example. We need to be holy. 1 Peter 1 and 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy. Who's that? God is holy. Holy, by definition, is being separate. We need to be holy because he has called us and he is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's what we do. Our character, yes. But this conversation can also mean that what we do from day to day, our conversation is how we act. What do? Our conversation. Number three, we can't abuse our liberty. When we were in sin, we were bound in sin. And we were shapen in iniquity. We are just bound from the moment we are born. You say, what? No, it's our nature. And we are bound to that nature. But God gives us liberty. He frees us. He breaks those chains. He takes things away from us. What do you mean? Oh, no, I don't want anything taken away from me. Oh, but you don't need those things. It's the things that have harmed us that he wants to take away, or the things that will keep us from being who he wants us to be. That's what he takes away from us. Lord, you can have them. That's the attitude we should have. Lord, I don't want it. If you don't want me to have it, I don't want it. But in the Galatian church, and there was some other churches that are talked about in Scripture, that abused the freedom that they felt. Most of them that had difficulties were Israelites that found salvation and couldn't quite let go of the law. And they were trying to make the Gentiles, who's that? Us. They were trying to make us have to live like them, when they didn't even have to live like that. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, and then in verse 13, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We are not bound anymore. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't pick that back up. Stay separate from what God delivered us from. And then in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. But watch this. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Another scripture talks about not putting a stumbling block in front of your brother. So we need to be separate and not abuse the liberty that we have. It's liberty in the spirit, but it's not liberty to go do whatever you want to do. And go pick up the things that Jesus delivered you from. Number four. We shouldn't give life to the excuses of those wavering in faith. Trust me, excuses are easy to come up with. If we can't think of them, somebody else will help us, or the devil himself will help us have a few. So our actions shouldn't let them have an excuse or feed their excuse for not growing in Him or choosing to walk away from Him. That goes back to being an example. And that stumbling block that we could put in the way, it might not be a bad thing for me, but if I do it in front of a brother or sister that have trouble with that, and they're having trouble, then I'm adding fuel to the fire that could very easily push them right out the door. And so we need to stay separate to not add fuel to the fire of someone struggling in their walk with God. Romans 14 and 13, the second part of that verse, says that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And 1 John 2 and 10, he says, he that love, it must have messed up the scripture, but he that love his brother abide in the light. And there is none occasion for stumbling in him. If we are walking in the light, then we are not giving an occasion to cause someone to stumble. Walking in the light. We're going to look at that thought again in just a little bit here. And number five, in order to move into the next step of calling, we have to be separated. If we are still tied to the nature, when I was growing up in church, it was called walking on the fence. Or straddling the fence. It's dangerous. We heard across this pulpit just not too many days ago that we can be judged by where our heart is, by what happens, and where do we go when God lets go a little bit. If God says, okay, do we get further away? Or do we run closer? So what we do is an indication of this relationship, this separatedness. We have to be separated to be able to truly minister to those around us. You say, well, wait a minute. Minister, oh, that's who pastor is. No, we are all called to minister. Every single one of us have a call to minister. We are called to minister to one another. And we are especially called to minister to those that God is drawing in. God will draw people in. They might not ever even have had someone talk to them. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard about people that were driving by, maybe not this church, but I know it's happened at this church too, driving by and they couldn't help it. Turned into the parking lot. What am I doing here? And they get out of the car and they come in the door. And then they find out what they're doing here. and other places. God draws people. And can I tell you that you can knock on doors all day long and speak to everyone you meet on the street. But if God's not drawing them, or if he's not being, if they're not being drawn right then. Now I hesitate to say you're wasting your time, but maybe you are. Pray, God, lead me to who you're drawing. Let me find just the right person. The key person. And help us to be a key. So let's look at Jude again. This small book is talking about staying away from immoral teachers and alarming heresies. Don't have anything to do with it. Be careful. Compare what you're hearing to this. Because if it's not in here, if it's all not in here, the devil was really good at quoting scripture, except for one or two words. Just takes changing one or two words, and everything changes. In Bible college, I was taking class about Christian education and that. And one of the classes, one of the last classes that I took when I was there was test writing. And you know what changes a statement from true to false? One word. One word. Just change it. You don't have to leave it out, just change it. And it makes a true statement into a false statement. And if you're really good at test writing, you get really good at choosing just the right word. It's usually one of the little ones. You change a big word, somebody notices it. But if you change a little word, any speed readers among us? I have to put my hand down. Fail that. If I am going to understand it, I have to read every single word carefully. And usually more than once. Especially when I'm looking at this. Which I think all of us should do that. Looking at the Word of God. But even just, you know, light reading books. It's like, what did... And I have to back up a paragraph and read it again because I got to a place that it didn't make sense anymore. So I have a personal theory about speed reading. I don't think you can be a speed reader and really get everything that you've read. I've worked in the world long enough to know that I've had people that I sent things to that I guarantee you they didn't read it. Oh yeah, I read that. Okay. And I move on. I'm not going to pick a fight. But it's like, seriously? No, you didn't. You just didn't. I know you didn't. And so, the small things are what Jude was talking about. The teachers, as Paul said, that were teaching because it was what they wanted to hear. And not what was really in the book. Because a lot of what's really in the book tromps all over toes. It's like, oh, Lord, I've got to fix that. I've got to change that. And heresies that are so false. And Jude was probably one of our Lord's brothers. But he doesn't say so in the book. He calls himself a servant. The commentary that I was reading said that it was probably because none of Jesus' brothers or sisters agreed with him during his time on earth as ministry. They only started believing him at the very end. When they watched him or heard about him going to the cross and giving everything, and they didn't understand. But all along the path, God had been drawing them, and at the right time, they were ready to receive. But imagine being the brother of Jesus and disregarding him for the first 33 years of his life. Because at the point of starting ministry, Jesus walked away from his family. And the only one that followed him was his mother. At least that's what I read in Scripture. Look at who was following him. But there is a change in the presentation of the book at verse 20. And so let's look at verse 20. Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, not warning us against bad teachers, bad false doctrine, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And Brother Mike, I'm sure you love this part and you've got it underlined, highlighted in everything in your Bible. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's how, let me just insert right here, that's how we stay separate. If we don't stay close to Him, we'll start picking up things that we're not supposed to have. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, in this relationship, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, not just in the beginning and not for the first 10 years or the first 20 years, 40, 50 years. But all the way to eternal life. Are we ready for that? Yeah, it's going to be awesome. And it can happen anytime. I know there are some things I'd like to see happen, especially in my family, before. But the Lord knows whether they're going to come back or they're not. Whether they're going to accept this or not, I don't know. But Lord, I want to be with you. And He will keep us, and we need to look for His mercy unto eternal life. Verse 22, and of some, we've read this, and of some have compassion. That's those that are, they're not quite right. They're not quite in the right place. Making a difference. And others save with fear. Fear works for about that long. Because fear only lasts for just a little while. Our bodies can't handle to be in constant fear. We either figure out it's not to be afraid of, or we are hiding from it. We're in the fear. We just do everything we can do to get rid of the fear. But sometimes fear is what needs to happen. And that fear going on in that verse said, pulling them out of the fire. And hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I love these last two verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, keep you separated, keep you steadfast in the Lord. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, to the only wise God. Just one. And oh, the wisdom. To the only wise God, who? Our Savior. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Looking back at Jude 22, I read it in several other versions, but I liked these two. There are many versions that say what the NLT, or very similar to what the NLT says. So in the King James again is, and if some have compassion, making a difference. In the NLT, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Don't feed their excuses. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of them. Be careful with them. Love them. Continue to draw them. Wrap your arm around them. Show mercy to those who are wavering. And in the message, and the message combines verse 22 and 23. And I didn't see a way to really pick it apart, so I put both of them here. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. I'm not sure if I want that. I'm not sure I believe that. Go easy on them. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. We would say, love the sinner, not the sin. That's where the separation comes when we're dealing with those in the world, especially those that we used to hang out with. If God leads us back into their lives a little bit, we need to make sure that we are just loving on them, not loving what they're doing. Because if we're not careful, we may start to think, that's not so bad. And then we're in trouble. Because we're accepting the sin again. So, be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. And doesn't it? And so back to what I started this message, lesson, I don't know what you want to call it. Call it whatever you want to call it. I started this with my misinterpretation of this verse. And I heard someone speak across this pulpit, or maybe it was the little podium out here we use for Sunday school, and using that verse and I heard, what I heard was making a difference. And so I thought that I really needed to work hard, which I do, all of us do, about making a difference in people's lives. And then I started studying. And it's like, oh no, that's not what that means. But doesn't it? Now, look up the word difference in the King James, and that word in the Greek, Brother Mike, only has one occurrence. Right there. That's it. It's the only time that Greek word is used in Scripture. No, not important at all. No, it's something we should pay attention to. If God put it in there, there was a reason for it. And it really is talking about being the difference. It's talking about that when somebody looks at my life, and that doesn't matter where you see me, I don't stand behind this pulpit very often. And so you see me tonight, and I am doing my best to stay out of the way and minister the word. But Sister Missy, when you saw me in the bank this morning, I sure hope that you saw something very similar to what you're seeing right now. Because I can't be different here compared to anywhere else that I am. I need to stay separated. And walking in relationship with Him. So it's talking about being a difference, and those that are wavering can look at us and grasp out and say, "Help me." And those that have gone too far, we need to reach and say, "That's bad." And jerk them out of it. And then put our arm around them and walk them into where they need to be. So being the difference. Being difference or making a difference. I don't know what you're feeling about this, except for maybe you're saying, "Oh, Sister Nichols, aren't you about done?" Well, yeah, I'm about done. And it's really not that late. It's about the same time that we get ready to go downstairs. But there isn't any food downstairs tonight. Yes, our jaws drop. I know. But Pastor said we need to focus on this auction Sunday, okay? I'm just going to put a plug right there, okay? We're not focusing on what's going on downstairs tonight because there isn't, you know. But we're going to get ideas from one another, and we're going to get ready for auction on Sunday. That was the commercial. But I don't know what God's saying to you. And I don't know what He's been talking to you about in the ministry of the Word tonight. But if you feel like you need to make a difference, like I felt that I needed to do everything possible to make a difference, then I want to invite you, well, I'm going to invite you all to stand first, but I'm going to invite you to come up here and talk to the Lord. And yes, if you would rather talk to the Lord where you're at, that's okay. But Pastor said on Sunday that just the walk up here is a statement to God that I'm looking for a change in me. And I'm looking for a change in me. So let's seek the Lord and find out how we can make a difference, where we can make a difference, and maybe what we still need to do to be separate. And don't toss struggles in front of one another. So I invite you now to come and let's pray and ask the Lord what we need.